Well, today we're going to continue our journey through the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 6. And as Jesus describes himself as the bread of heaven, he starts to turn the corner in this discussion and talks about experiencing him. There's a verse in Psalm 34 that says, "Taste and see that the Lord, he is good." And so this metaphor of tasting is really kind of experiential. You know, when I was in Minneapolis this last week, when I was up at the seminary, I always try to find really hot food. I don't know what it is about spicy food, but it just makes me happy. The closest I can find is wild at Buffalo Wild Wings. That's about as close as I've ever been able to find of what I like and what I'm used to. The cuisine that I like the most probably is Thai food, and most of Thai food is actually pretty rip-roaring hot. And so to my wonder and joy and glee, I found a Thai restaurant only a half a mile from the seminary. And it's a brand new place that doesn't even have all the signs up. And so I walked in and I ordered chicken pad Thai, which is my favorite. And she's like, "How spicy do you want it?" I go, "As hot as you can make it." And she looks at me, she goes, "Are you sure?" And I said, "Yes, please." And it was so good. And I was so happy. And you know, and I knew I had extremely bad breath, but I didn't care. Because the experience of the food, I wanted to savor that taste. Have you ever had something like that? That's so good, you just want to savor the taste of it? Do you know what I'm saying? And that's how it was, yeah. And that's what it's like. But experiencing the goodness of God is the same way, isn't it? That as we taste and see that the Lord, he is good. And as we see families worshiping together and singing praise and worship to our Lord. And as we see little children coming up excited to give to the furthering of God's kingdom. And we have excitement from the youngest to the oldest here in the body of Christ. God's desire, Christ's desire as he became a man in order to save us, God in human flesh. He wants us to taste and see that he and his salvation is good. And so join me as we turn to John chapter 6. We're going to continue. We need to really look at the entire chapter of 6, though it's so long. We're doing it in sections. And so by way of reminder, I just want to kind of bring you up to speed as to where we are in the chapter. About 4 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 15, where it was the feeding of the 5,000, and in the text it said 5,000 men. And so what does that mean? It was Passover time. Families were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this mandatory festival. So there were anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people here, okay? And so the connection with the wilderness in Egypt and the wilderness in the time of Christ is very intentional. Moses led the first Exodus. Jesus leads the second Exodus. And so that's one of the primary themes of John chapter 6. So here there's 10 to 15,000 people in a desolate place. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Where are we to get food to feed so many?" And Philip is like, "I don't know. I mean, there's no Walmart nearby, no Sam's Club, you know, no market square." They were in a very desolate place with no place to get food. And even if there was a place to get food, Philip reminds us in the text that they didn't have enough money. But this little boy offers his sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus, in a very miraculous multiplication, feeds 15,000 people so that their stomachs are full. And there's 12 baskets in accordance to 12 disciples that showed the great provision of God. And so what was the main point there? There's no human way that we can accomplish anything apart from Christ. No human way. Jesus wants to teach his disciples and us that in impossible or seemingly hopeless situations, Christ's grace and his mercy and his love exceed any situation we will encounter in this life. The other thing that was really important, and this is encouraging for me as a pastor who many times feels insignificant for this task, that even our smallest, most meager offering, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, when it is empowered by the power of God, brings forth miraculous results. Isn't that amazing? And teachers, as we prayed for you, that is the reality of being a teacher. Because who is sufficient for such things? And the answer is no one. It is only through the power of God. And so the bottom line in the first 15 verses was, it is only by the power of Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit that anyone can accomplish the Father's will for their life. And that's really it. And so about 3 weeks ago, we saw another set of 3 miracles, but it was more personal to the disciples. Jesus went off by himself to pray. The disciples got in the boat. They got in the middle of the lake, pretty large lake. And as soon as they got right in the middle of the lake, a storm came up. And so the 3 miracles was Jesus walked on the water toward the boat. Jesus calmed the storm and the winds quit, and he miraculously delivered that boat to shore. Jesus again revealing himself as provider, protector, and deliverer to his disciples, giving them the evidence that they needed to build their faith as they followed him. And some of them followed with questions, unanswered questions. But Jesus continued to reveal himself. And so there's 2 central themes in this entire chapter: testing for the sake of learning. I know we got some students here, and as you study for a test, you know, what's the whole point? Is to be able to, you know, to express the truths that you learn through that curriculum. And so as God tests us, he wants to see how much we've learned, and he wants to cause us to grow in him, to learn from him, learn from his word. The other central theme is that Jesus is revealing himself as God in human form, the bread of life. It's very central to the text. And so we started the discussion that began after the walking on the water. And these disciples were kind of seeking Jesus for their temporary needs, and Jesus exposes their motives. He says, you're not seeking me because you saw signs and wonders. You're seeking me for the free food. Asking us all, what is it that we're seeking here today? And as Jesus tried to reveal himself, we began to see a stubbornness and a hardness to some of the people in our text's heart. The conversation that we're looking at today is the same group of people that Jesus fed in the miraculous multiplication. And so these people that's in the discussion in our text are the same people that ate of that wonderful and miraculous meal, and they ate their full. And as we see in this discussion, that wasn't enough for them, just as it wasn't for the children of Israel in Egypt. The plagues that God used to deliver the children of Israel, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that wasn't enough. The parting of the Red Sea to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh and his army, that wasn't enough. Because after that happened, what did they do? They stiffened their neck and they grumbled and complained, as our scripture reading in Nehemiah talked about. And many people do that today. The evidence of God is all around us in the sunset, the sunrise, the fellowship of believers that we experience here today, the joy of watching children come up and joyfully give to the Lord. All of those things are gifts from God that we tend to take for granted. The strength in our body, the ability to participate in sports, the ability to hold our children, the ability to have children. All those things are gracious gifts from God, and we overlook them on a daily basis. And so as we look at the text, I want us to look with eyes wide open, because Jesus is trying to teach us. And as we talked about last week with Rally Sunday, I don't know if you remember the sermon at all, but there were 3 childlike qualities that all believers were to diligently seek: humility, a teachable spirit, and a moldable spirit, being willing to change, being courageous enough to say, I was wrong and I'm sorry, and to say it to the person that you were wrong to. Humble, teachable, moldable. That's a good learner. And as we look at the text today, that's what was lacking in some in our text. But my prayer is that none of us would lack those 3 qualities as believers in Christ Jesus. So stand with me as we read from God's holy word. John chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 41. We're going to read through 59. Reading again in Christ's name. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from the Father, or from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for the beautiful picture that you are painting, that you are indeed the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, God, also made man for us, and you paid for our sin on the cross at Calvary, and 3 days later you rose again, providing salvation to any and all who would call on your name. And so, Lord, I pray that the Father, that you would draw all of us to Christ today. And Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit working through the word. May every word that proceeds from my mouth not be from myself, but be from you and your Spirit. May I be bound to the text. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that we're going to look at in verses 41 and 42 is that Jesus reveals himself, yet many will not believe. Jesus reveals himself, yet many will not believe. Reading verses 41 and 42. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And so the grumbling mentioned here by the Apostle John as he writes this gospel, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, is very intentional. He wants to bring our minds right back to the first Exodus, where Moses, through the power of God, delivered Israel out of slavery of Egypt. There's an intentional connection there. That first Exodus, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 9, it was successful, but there was a lot of grumbling and complaining through the provision, protection, and deliverance of God. And so even though the children of Israel in the Old Testament saw the saving hand of God, they grumbled and complained. Even though they saw miraculous signs and wonders, even though they were fed in the desert where there was no food and they were given water to drink where there was nothing to drink, that wasn't enough. It continues to show the selfishness that each person really has apart from Christ, doesn't it? God's salvation from Egypt, it required faith, trust, and perseverance. It required faith, trust, and perseverance. It involved a testing. It says that in Exodus chapter 16 that God gave that manna from heaven as a test to see if they would obey God. Why? Because God wants us to learn. God wants us to know more about God, about him, about Christ who we serve. He wants us to have a genuine and personal relationship with him. He went through a lot to do it. Sending his son, Jesus, living that perfect life that we could not. The brutality that he experienced on the road to the cross and the cross itself. Jesus went through a lot to provide salvation. And so in the wilderness, God tested the children of Israel, and Jesus is doing the same thing here. Jesus fed them just as Moses fed them in the wilderness. And as Jesus tests the genuineness of their faith, these Israelites, just like their forefathers, they stiffened their neck and their hearts grew hard. These persons in our text who ate freely from that miraculous multiplication of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for him. I wonder how many times God's gracious provision for us isn't enough. We overlook how much God blesses us through what he has given to us, with our health, with our family, with our fridges being full, with friends and loved ones. How often do we take those things for granted? Jesus reveals in verse 36 the reality of the situation. Jesus said, "You have seen me, but you do not believe." Many of us have seen Christ, but many of us still refuse to believe. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself again as deliverer, protector, and provider, and Jesus is doing the same thing here. In their own words, these people in our text acknowledged what Jesus was saying. They understood exactly what Jesus was claiming to be God in human form, because they asked the question, is this not Jesus, whose father and mother we know? How can he say he's God if he's got a mom and dad? But the reality is they didn't have all the information that he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And in Bethlehem, God was born in human form to provide salvation again to any and all who call on his name. The reality was the evidence was right in front of him. The clues, the information were right in front of him, and they were unwilling to see it. They were unwilling to be humble like a child and learn from God and to be drawn to Jesus Christ. Psalm 25, as we read last week, speaks about a humble learner. It says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, God instructs sinners in the way." He teaches us. He wants us to grow. He wants to use your life to lead others to him, because he loves everyone that much. He does. He leads the humble in the way that is right. Why does he just lead the humble? Quite frankly, the humble are the only ones that are going to follow him. The prideful turn their back on God. He leads the humble in their way, and he teaches the humble his way. And so these grumblers, as I call them, they would not humble themselves. They would not be teachable or moldable. They were unwilling to change and to learn from God. Their hearts were hard, just as their ancestors were. And my prayer is that there would be no one under the sound of my voice like that here today. My prayer is what the writer of Hebrews says. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Open your heart to the living God who longs to save and reveal himself to you. The next thing we're going to look at in verses 43 through 46, the Father calls all to himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Father calls all to himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 43, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned," you might want to underline those two words there, "everyone," and I love the word everyone, "everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." And so Jesus is the one who has seen and knows the Father. He is the one who reveals the triune God and his plan of salvation. Jesus has revealed himself as the prophet Moses spoke in Deuteronomy chapter 18 of the one that will come from the brothers and sisters of Israel. Listen to him. Learn from him. And as Jesus quotes Isaiah that they will all be taught by God. Who are they being taught by at this moment? God in human form, Jesus Christ. And they were still unwilling to hear, even though God was standing right in front of them. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who was sent by the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, who has come in human flesh. He is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread who has come down from heaven to give spiritual food to all who will hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness. And so there's a reality that these persons in our text are still focused on the temporary needs of this world. Boy, we get focused on that ourselves, don't we? Bigger, better, more. The bright, shiny things that we want to buy and get. We focus on those earthly things. God wants us to refocus on the eternal need for salvation in Christ Jesus. Jesus stated that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This reminds us that God is the initiator. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. We cannot come to him. He comes and saves us. We are dead in our trespasses, Paul writes in Ephesians. What can a dead person do to save themselves? Nothing. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Not of anything that we have done so that no one can boast, but it is a gift from God. But this gift must be received. This gift must be received. Through the one whom the Father has sent, Jesus, God reveals his plan of salvation and offers salvation, or he draws all people through the work and person of Christ. We must remember what Paul wrote in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is the living word. He is the living word. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself. I love the word all, don't you? But God has given us the ability to resist that love. And even though he has provided salvation to any and all, many will reject that gift and stiffen their necks and harden their heart toward the living God. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the triune God has initiated and provided salvation to the world, to the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John says that Jesus just didn't pay for our sin only, but the sin of the entire world. The sin of the entire world. The magnitude and the completeness of Christ's sacrifice is actually in this text. Christ will draw all people. Everyone is invited to look at the cross of Jesus Christ through the resurrection and ascension, and has extended that gift of salvation, and you're either going to reject it or you're going to accept it. One of the two. No response is a response. If you were to hold your hand out to shake someone's hand and the other person didn't extend it, that is a response, isn't it? It's a rejection. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Jesus. That's the promise. That's the message in a sentence for the whole sermon. It's the whole idea of our text. Those who are willing to learn, humble themselves, and be taught by God, hear the words, receive those words, they will be brought to Christ. That's the whole message here. Christ is pleading with these stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. And he might even be pleading with you today. Those in our text who are unwilling to receive the gift, again, I pray that all here would be willing to receive that free gift of salvation. Take hold of that gift and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit all the days of your life. That's my prayer. The final thing that we're going to look at is that Jesus is God who became a man in order to save us. Jesus is God who became a man in order to save us. A preacher named Andy Stanley puts it this way, he is God in a bod. Reading verses 47 through 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That's the gospel, isn't it? Isn't it? Whoever? Is it say some of you? What is that word that's there? Whoever. The completeness of Christ's sacrifice. Whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone, oh, I love that word. If anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Christ's sacrifice is totally sufficient for your sin. If you have ever doubted that there's enough grace of God to cover all of your sin, this verse proves that wrong. It is grace that is greater than our sin. The only unforgivable sin is rejection of this gift. Do we understand that? Because when you reject it, there is no forgiveness. All sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he washes us clean that we would be whiter than snow. Truly, truly, only in John is that double construction in. There's no other gospel where you see the truly, trulys. This is the emphasis of the Apostle John. He wants us to get this. If you didn't hear anything, hear this one line, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever hears the words and learns in his heart by the Father is drawn to salvation in Christ Jesus. Jesus is trying to refocus their and our attention off of this life in this earthly, temporary place. And he wants to, for each one of us to be totally made aware of our spiritual, eternal need for salvation in Christ Jesus. Because if we think about life, if we think about 80 or 90 years, however many years the Lord gives us, compared to eternity, I don't know that it's comparable, is it? And the reality is, and I mean this as gently as I can say this, in 10,000 years, your soul will be in one of two places. In 20,000 years from now, your soul will be in one of two places. In 30,000 years, 100,000, a million, eternity, your soul will be in one of two places. God wants to refocus our attention on the eternal nature of salvation in Christ Jesus. Yes, God will provide what we need, not what we want, what we need. He will do that. He's promised it in his word. But as he supplies what we need, we look to him and the eternal life that is on the other side of this one to refocus our attention. Because as the Apostle Paul said, if this is it, if this is all we're hoping for, we are a people to be most pitied. If this is all there is, but there's something inside of you that just aches for something more, doesn't there? There's something inside of you just that understands that there is more to this life than meets the eye. And that's Jesus' heart here. Jesus is the bread of life who came down off of his throne. He became a man. He identified with our pain and our suffering because he endured pain and suffering unlike we have ever experienced. He has identified with our pain and suffering. He has left us an example as followers in Christ Jesus. But more than that, he paid in full all of the sin that we would ever commit. Not only ours, but the entire world, as John writes in his first epistle. And so when it says that it is done, it is paid in full, he means it. He means it. Paid in full. And he did this as he gave his body, his life, his flesh on the cross at Calvary. And so Jesus is that bread of life, and he wants us to experience the salvation. He wants us to taste and see that the Lord, he is good, and his mercies endure forever. And so as you think about maybe your favorite dish and sometimes how you love to savor the taste of that dish, as I kind of talked about earlier, as the Holy Spirit works on each one of your heart through the living Word of God, and if he's drawing you to himself, savor this moment. Don't let it pass. Don't just let the bread sit there. Eat the bread. Experience the salvation of God now and forever, all the days of your life. Place your trust totally and entirely in him, and you will not be put to shame, because everyone who believes will be saved. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you that is unfathomable, indescribable. We are not able to understand it. But Lord, you have given us this free gift of salvation that reveals your gracious love in such a clear and concise way. Lord, I pray that we would receive that gift, even if we're saved. That we would be encouraged through the salvation you've already worked in our heart. And Lord, for those whose hearts you're working on at this moment right now, to bring forth that miraculous transformation of a heart transplant and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a person is resurrected spiritually from the dead and brought to life as a new creation in Christ Jesus, Lord, I pray that each person would savor this moment and that we would understand and remember what it tastes like all throughout this week, that through the power that you have worked through Christ Jesus for salvation, you would encourage us, strengthen us, and guide us. I pray all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.